would like to begin reading in the 10th chapter of St. John. Christ came to this earth to bring a plan of salvation to humanity. If it were to ever be successful, then he'd somehow have to convey to the hearts and minds of men the purpose of his mission. If we didn't know what Christ came for and were never able to understand why he was here, then his trip would be meaningless to us. He went to some pains, he went to some length to get the idea of a cross. The thoughts that I will express to you tonight by the help of the Lord may be old to you. You may have heard this before, and if you have, bear with us. But I want these thoughts before our minds. These will follow on through into what will follow. So I'd like for us to make an effort to get a hold of the thoughts expressed this evening, because it's going to mean something in the next 2 or 3 days. We'll begin reading here at the first verse of the 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel. He said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Jesus was talking about himself. "I'm telling you truly, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." He had to be talking about himself, didn't he? What is he referring to then in the matter of the sheepfold? Where is the sheepfold? It's that place where God designed for his people to be housed, isn't it? Where they could abide. Where he intended for them to stay. All men need to get hold of the idea that God never intended his people to be in sin. Men who are in sin are out of the fold. They don't belong to the Father. They're separated from him. We are not part of him when we're in sin, because sin has separated us from it. If we are to ever get back into his presence, back into that he designed for us, there has to be some kind of an opening made. Let's go back and look at what happened. Clear back across the ages, over to the beginning. We want to read in Genesis, the first chapter, Verse 29. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. I notice here that in the beginning, humanity was vegetarian. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When creation had reached its completion, when everything that God had intended to do had been done, when it was put into function and was operating, he looked at it and he said, It's very good. It was just exactly what God wanted, wasn't it? Well, I wish that were all of the story, but it's not. Let's look over in the third chapter, 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, Behold, a man is become of one of us to know good and evil. What had happened now? Something changed. Man was no longer what God wanted him to be. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, that would have been a tragedy, wouldn't it? To live forever in that condition with no hope of any recovery, that was the God's mercy then that reached out to prevent that. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Notice now what it is that the Lord used, the agencies that he put into operation, and notice what it was to keep. It was in this place that God designed for men to be. That was the true sheepfold, wasn't it? That was a place where he intended for men to dwell, in the center of his favor, in the midst of his goodwill. But sin had come along and fixed it so man could no longer be tolerated there. Sin is not going to enter into God's bosom. He intended for his people to be folded to his bosom, to become a part of him. You remember? In Christ, efforts to restore us back, he taught us plainly, I will come in and abide in you, and my Father will come in with me. We'll take up our abode in you. That brings us back into this fold, doesn't it? All right. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, out where the entrance was, or out where the access was to it, he put cherubims, plural. That's more than one. Then there was two, at least, of angel beings. I don't know what cherubims are. The dictionary, I think, says it's a higher order of angels. Whatever it was selected from that spirit world, and it was commissioned specifically and absolutely to take care of the entrance to the tree of life. This was God's command. This is not something that was established by humanity or of human thinking. It came from the power and the authority of the divine. It was executed on this that belonged to him. It went into function. He said, east of the Garden of Eden, he put cherubims there, two angels, and a flaming sword, which turned every way. There was no means to get past this. It covered every direction. every approach that anyone would make to this tree of life, here were these agencies that were put in the function to see to it that it didn't get there. They protected that. That was there by divine commission. There is no one else, there is no one that has any power or authority to remove them save the one that put them there. Let's don't forget this. Think about it. God, this was God's doing. His protection. His work. All right, let's look over here in the 14th verse. And the Lord God said, this is the third chapter now of Genesis in the 14th verse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. What he had done was to deceive these people. He had beguiled them, led them astray, got them to take the wrong path. Here's a recompense now that goes with this. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And now here is God's further issuance to this one. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We all recognize that this is a prophecy. It's a foreinstruction of the conflict that would come in the ages that are to be. When Christ would come, he is the one that would go in direct opposition to this deceiver. He is the one that would move out as his adversary. They had struggled together from then on until the time that the Father on high would issue the sentence and put it into execution against this deceiver and cast him into the lake of fire. But up until that time, he'll be there, bruising this heel. That's the reason that we're subject to temptation. That's the reason Satan has access to God's children. Keep that in mind while we go along here. All right. I want to go over in the book of Ephesians in the 6th chapter and pick up a thought over here. Sixth chapter and down here at the 17th verse, he gives us a description. I want us to get a hold of this real carefully. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you remember the agencies that he put at the gate? And he said, it's your responsibility to keep the way of the tree of life, so that nothing is able to pass. A flaming sword that turned every direction. Here it is in description. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then he put his own word as one of the sentinels, didn't he? Executed through the influence of the Spirit, turning every direction. God has the authority and the right and the power to see to it that nothing gets through to the tree of life without his permission, without his consent, without his knowing. Nobody is going to slip up here and sneak this away. These agencies are capable and they are functioning. They're taking care of the job that was given to them. I think of these angel beings, the cherubims. He placed two of them there, at least two. He gave it in plural. His cherubims, That's more than one, isn't it? All right? He designed for you and I to be in such condition that we could associate in that spirit world. Then he took agencies from that world and put them here to protect the way of the tree of life, to see to it that nothing from this world gets to that world that would defile up there. We won't get to that world unless we find spiritual life. Then he has these agencies here. They're able to see things that we don't see. They're able to comprehend things that we don't comprehend. They're on a higher level than we are. The dictionary says cherubim's a higher order of angels. I don't know what their capabilities are, but I know this, that they were of sufficient character till God was willing to establish them as gatekeepers to the tree of life. We have these two agencies then. Recognize this. Realize this for what it means to mankind, sure, but remember, I am one of mankind. If this applies to all the rest, it applies to me too, and it applies to you. There is only one avenue of entrance back into that tree of life. Mark this well. We're living in a day and time when these things are real important to us as Christians. Let's trace this a little further back through history. I want to go to the 25th of Exodus. And let's begin reading at the 16th verse. Exodus 25, verse 16. He's talking to them now about the building of a tabernacle, a place to worship, a preparation that God is making. This is not something that humanity concocted in its intelligence. It's not a plan of worship that Moses or somebody thought up of his own. It came from divine appointment. Do you remember? And here's the instruction part of it. 25th chapter, 16th verse, book of Exodus. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony. What is a testimony? The word. God's promise. God's commitment. What was it that was one of the gatekeepers? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now here is the word declaring that this is acceptable. This pattern, this plan, this program that has been outlined to you in detail is God's pathway back into the way of life. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony. I want this in there. In the ark of the covenant, there in the Holy of Holies, do you remember? Behind the veil that was out here was the ark. And in the ark was to be the testimony. Above or right above the ark of the testimony was a mercy seat. Do you see the connection? Because God had mercy on fallen men, he was opening an avenue whereby men could get back into his presence, be brought back into his favor, to where his blessing could be on humanity again. This was all pointing to a spiritual structure. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. It won't be a thing of your making, because your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. You could come and bring the very best that you know how to give, and it won't be acceptable. That's what sin does to humanity. Without supernatural intervention, no man will be able to meet God in peace at the end of the way. It had to be a program that he set up. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Pure gold. There was to be no flaw in it. There was to be no weak places in it. It was to be totally pure, absolutely, completely. He's looking for the same kind of devotion from you and I. When we come to the altar of our hearts, He expects it to be genuine and through, absolutely what He designed men to be. There is no such thing as serving the Lord half-heartedly. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims. Here's our agency again now. 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherubim on the one end, and the other cherubim on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Think about this for a minute now. The pattern that He gave, here was to be the ark. In the ark was to be the testimony, the covenant, the word of God. Here are these cherubims, one on each side, beaten gold. This one looking this way, stretching his wing this way, and the other one out the other way. And on this side was the other cherubim looking toward the ark. What is it that's in the ark? That's the word of God. Here are these cherubims that were given, each wing overspreading this and looking in here, seeing what's going on, signifying the approval that goes with this pattern and form. This is the way that our God has prescribed. Then this is the plan that we can put our approval on. We're still keeping the way of the tree of life. You won't find it trying to go around. It'll be through this avenue where the approval is of the gatekeepers, those that are here. Here is the mercy seat and God's holy promise right in the midst of it. Here are the angel beings watching over and protecting this. Only those who meet the requirements of that prescribed word will be able to go through that avenue and find the tree of life. The psalmist said, "In thee, O God, is the fountain of life." Then he has right to decide who it is that has access to that tree. Does he not? Think about it. All right. "And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." When you get to thinking about God's mercy, then you think of this. It was His mercy that opened the plan of redemption for you and me. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." When you meet me under these conditions, having met these requirements, when you come into my presence, having believed in me enough to come and accept what I have to offer, then I will instruct you of the way back in to the path of life. That's what He did, isn't it? Oh, think of this. Get a hold of it. This means everything to the Christian, if we can only recognize it. Let's go over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 3. In this description, in the book of Exodus, he was describing the plan that was to be in function in the tabernacle, in the tent, in the wilderness. Later on, as they became established in the land, they said, let's build a house to God, a permanent place. And so this is the instruction over here too now. 2 Chronicles 3, verse 10, and in the most holy house he made two cherubims of image work and overlaid them with gold, and the wings of the cherubims were 20 cubits long. One wing of the one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house. Notice this now. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherubim. This one on this side, reaching across here with one wing, the other wing going clear to the wall. There was no possibility of any circumventing of this out here. It went clear to the wall. And the other one on the other side, reaching forth and touching that wing over there. There was no way to slip in between there. It was shut off to everything but the passage through the mercy seat. And the other wing went to the wall. No way to circumvent around here. They were keeping the way of the tree of life, and this is the access into the tree of life that he gave. And one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits, reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was 5 cubits also, joining to the wing of the other cherub. The wings of these cherubims spread themselves forth 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward, faithful to their post of duty. What was it that put these things here? It was the word, the sword. With the sanction and approval of both of these agencies, divinely appointed to keep the way of the tree of life, here was an avenue being made that would allow sinful man back into God's presence. That's God's provision for humanity. Divine intervention. Without divine intervention, religion becomes useless. It is nothing. But don't forget this. If God hadn't reached his hand to help us, we had no hope. I want us to go now to the New Testament. We may say, well, that all had to do well with that old law back yonder. But it also has something to do with you and me. In the second chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, let's start reading here about the fourth verse. This is the story of the boyhood of Christ, the infancy. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord, notice this, that's that divine agency again, isn't it? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, what would you expect that divine agency to utter in their ears? Would it not be the reflection of the will of the one that sent them? They'd speak his word, wouldn't they? The message that he gave to them to bring. And here they are, speaking to these humans out here on the mountainside. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What did that Savior come to save men from? Political oppression? Did he come to save us from poverty? Did he come to save us from discomfort? He came to save us from sin. The defilement that put us in the condition we was in to start with. He came to restore us back into divine favor. This is what it was about. If we had time, we could go on the scripture and prove to us clearly that this one came a perfect high priest. If you study the old law and its function, you recognize that the high priest was the one that once a year went into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one allowed in there. One time a year, he went in there, performed the instruction that was given him to perform, made the sacrifice that was required of him to make in there, did that was required of him to do. His garments had to be prepared. He had to prepare himself. He had to go in there with God's approval. But he went in there and took a sacrifice for the people. This one then is a true representative, or is a true picture of what that representative was designed to portray. He is the perfect high priest. Think of this now. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here is the voice of the word. Speaking to these ones, this is how you recognize the divine preparation that's made for you in this child. And suddenly there was with the angel, plural, see, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Why could this not have been here before? Because sin was here. And those divine agencies, those residents, citizens of that country, couldn't associate with these of earth because they're holy and we were in sin. But now they recognized here is the fulfillment of all of this plan that's been here before. You remember the apostles said over here in one place, such things as the angels desire to look into, didn't recognize what it was, knew that God was working something, but they couldn't fathom it. Then all at once, when they recognized this, here is the fulfillment of it all. And in multitude they came and cried to humanity, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what mercy did for humanity. It brought God's goodwill to you and me. Goodwill enough that he was willing to take care of sin that had infected us to where we couldn't rid ourselves of it. I've never seen a man yet that could save himself. Have you? God was now working to bring that to pass. Let's go over here in the third chapter of St. Matthew. Read a little more about this. In the I want the 13th verse of the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. He evidently recognized in Jesus virtue beyond human capability. And he felt his need, felt constrained. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Go ahead and do this for me now, because it's necessary that I set up the true pattern. that I conduct in such way that all men who follow me will know this is what I expect them to do. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. I suppose that if you would represent an angelic being, that a dove had come about as close as that representation as anything you could think of, wouldn't it? The Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice. Here is the word now. Here is both of these agencies manifesting on this occasion, testifying, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There's the sword, the flaming sword that turns every direction, but somehow that sword made room for this candidate here on this sin-cursed earth. Because he had no sin in him, then he was accepted. And the word came with its approval, and the sanction was upon him. Oh, look over here in the 8th verse, 4th chapter. "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them." Do you remember what we read back in Genesis? He said to the serpent, and his heel will bruise your head, and your head will bruise his heel. Here's some of the confrontation. "Exceeding high mountain, and shewed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What's he using? The word, the sword of the Spirit, protecting that that's holy, keeping that that's divine, teaching you and I how to be overcomers through that same avenue, back through God's mercy. "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto angels," plural. Here is the other side of the agencies. Remember? The cherubims. "And when he had turned Satan aside, refused his suggestion, would not yield to his proposal, the angels came and ministered unto him, testifying to him, This is God's approval on you." Oh, child of God, my words are far too short, too little, to put all this into your ears, but let your heart reach out to these things. This is the plan of salvation in functioning operation, given to humanity, teaching us how to be overcomers, how to be able to get through the gatekeepers to the tree of life. That's the only way we'll ever be able to abide in eternity, is if this be true in us. Let's look in the 27th chapter of St. Matthew, and we'd like to start reading about the 50th verse. Jesus, when he had cried again, this is Matthew 27 now, verse 50, "When he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." What is significant about the fact that the veil of the temple was rent? Up until now, that was inside of the Holy of Holies was behind that veil, and the congregation out there had no access into here. The only candidate acceptable in behind the veil of that curtain was the high priest, and him only once a year. But now, when this candidate gone to the cross, when he gave up the ghost, when his life's blood was shed, when the price for sin was paid, that veil rent from top to bottom, separated and opened up, and signifying the access now into the Holy of Holies for everyone that's under the blood. For the price for sin has been paid. Where the penalty has already been met, where he paid a price for sin for which he was not guilty. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, yet he went to the cross, paid the supreme sacrifice, though he was as though he were the vilest of sinners, yet no sin was there that the price needed to be applied to. Then here was a price paid for which there was no wrong done. He could take that price and apply it to my wrongdoing. And that released me from the bondage of my sins. When my sins are gone, there's no reason then why I am not qualified to stand in the presence of a holy God. It was sin that separated us in the first place. When my sins are gone, when my transgressions are forgiven, when my iniquity is dismissed, that leaves me a candidate fit to associate with a holy God. Thus the veil of the temple was rent in twain, signifying the privilege that we have to enter in to the very presence of God. That's right across the mercy seat, where the ark of the testimony was, where the word and the spirit are, where the cherubims are in protection. The way of the tree of life is absolutely and entirely under their observation all the time. They have the power and the authority and the knowledge and the right to keep that way of tree of life, and they're still doing it. Yet today, there is only one avenue open. That's the only one they'll accept. That's the only one they'll allow. Unless we come in that way. This is why Christ was so careful to show to us the true pattern. Remember how he started off? Except ye enter in by the sheep, by the door, into the sheepfold. Unless you can get past the keepers of the gate. The candidate that gets past the gatekeeper is the one that'll be able to bring salvation down to his sheep. And that's what he did for you and I, isn't it? He was the first one that went through. He was a true example. Thus he could turn and say to us, you follow me because I'll lead you back to my heavenly Father. And he'll be your Father too. Oh, and behold, a veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Recognizing God's divine sanction and approval on this plan that he had set up. This was divine doing. This is not some kind of human institution at all. Man would have never thought of anything like this, but God did. And because he had mercy, such great mercy, because he had love, such wondrous love, he was willing to go through all of this because he wanted you and me recovered back into his favor. Look over here in St. John's Gospel in the 20th chapter, and let's begin reading at the 11th verse. St. John chapter 20, verse 11. And Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels. You recognize that? The gatekeepers, if you will, was in attendance in that tomb, that empty tomb, recognizing the virtue of what was taking place there. This is where Christ had laid. He's not here now. and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, for the body of Jesus had lain. You get a picture in your mind of the Old Testament tabernacle and its provision, the angels on each side and their hands joining over the middle and both of them looking toward the center in this that was over the mercy seat, in this that was over the Ark of the Testimony. I picture in my mind that here are these two angels now in that same position over this empty tomb and looking at this pattern. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, here is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus spake to her, and she recognized immediately. See it? Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary? He got her attention. Oh, listen. What is it that brings you and I to a recognition of Christ? It's when he with his Spirit gets real personal with us. When he sends conviction in my soul, in your soul. When he calls us by name. When we can't deny what he is. Then we have to recognize that he is a divinely approved agency sent to bring us back into God's favor. And saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Notice this. No man could call God his Father up until now, ever since the fall, because men are not God's children in sin. Here is the plan of salvation open now. A perfect sacrifice made, the candidate gone to the tomb and come out of there alive. He told her, he said, I'm going back to my Father. Go and tell the brethren. I go to my Father and your Father. I have come and prepared the way whereby you can be brought back into God's favor by the price that I paid. We can be children of God now. That's what Christ did for us. This is what he was telling Mary. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I am so happy to be able to tell you tonight that he is my heavenly Father, that he is my God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that prepared the candidate, the one that prepared the way, the one that was faithful to the way of life clear down through the ages until he could bring a plan into being where man could be washed from his sins and made fit candidates to associate with a holy God again. This is what salvation is about. This is what the whole thing was for. This is what Christ came to this earth for. This is what he was talking to him about in St. John's Gospel that we read in the beginning. Oh, think of it, what it means to us. It thrills my soul when I think of these things. I ponder them sometimes. Wee hours of the night, my soul rejoices, goes out in gladness. This is what my Christ did for me. Without him, this could not be. He loved us with a great and everlasting love. Let's look over here now at another text in the first chapter of St. Luke. We'd like to read at the 67th verse. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Isn't that wonderful? Who needed to be redeemed? Humanity that was in sin, that was me. I can't be saved from the world, but through his grace I can sure be saved from me now. I can yield my life, my heart, my all to him, and he'll wash me in his blood and make me clean. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Who's the greatest enemy we have? The adversary, the devil, the one that got us into sin in the first place. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's the hope that men looked forward to for centuries, and it was realized in Christ. He brought that deliverance. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Do you see what salvation was designed to do? Get rid of the sin, the defilement, the iniquity. Make us pure, then we could serve him in holiness, in righteousness. That's what God designed men to be in the first place, holy men. And thou, child, shall be called a prophet of the highest. He was talking about John the Baptist. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Here is the ways that he'll bring, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Oh, child of God, you want to know you're saved today? Do you need some kind of testimony to convince you of your experience? Do you need something to reaffirm in you the work that's been done in you? The best evidence you can find is a life free from sin. When I recognize in me that there is no guilt in my soul, that I've walked before him with perfect heart to do his will, when there is no defilement, I feel nothing that I need to confess or repent of, I stand clear before him. I'd rather have that than any emotion that you can think of, any demonstration that you can bring about. I'd rather have the knowledge of salvation telling me that my life is clear before him. What do we need more than that? That'll stand by you when you feel high. It'll stand by you when you feel low. It'll stand by you when it looks like everyone else forsakes you. When you can come before the Lord in your secret chamber, get down before him and say, Lord, as near as I know and understand, there is nothing stands between you and me, and his blessing fills your soul. I'd rather have that than any other witness you can present. That is the evidence of salvation. No man can live without sin in his own strength. But the man that walks with the Lord lives without sin every day. Get a hold of that. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, then that has to be a clear conscience, doesn't it? Nothing that condemns, nothing that defiles. Through the tender mercy of our God, how did it get here? Over the mercy seat, under the approval, the sanction of the cherubims, through the sanction and approval, the preparation, if you will, of the flaming sword, the word and the spirit, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Oh, I'll never forget the day he visited my soul with you and took away my sins, forgave my transgression, to give light to them that sit in darkness, understanding, comprehension, when all I ever knew before was my own selfishness, my own interest. But now I begin to perceive his way, and it leads me into the ways of righteousness, into the ways of truth, into the ways of uprightness. When Jesus came preaching to the multitudes back there, began to talk to them about love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, all of this kind of thing. When he was done, it said they were astonished at his doctrine. They'd never heard anything like this. What is this that can change a man's nature to the place that when he's been full of hate and full of jealousy and full of envy, now he can be filled with love and peace and grace and goodness? That's what salvation came to do. Oh, it thrills my soul when I see these qualities living in me. That's when it really becomes meaningful, isn't it? To give light, to let me understand what a true child of God would be like in the circumstances of life that we face every day. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Thank the Lord. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his shewing unto Israel. When it came time for him to be shown unto Israel, that's the message that he began to teach to them. Your sins can be forgiven. Your defilement is taken care of. You're able to stand before my Father guiltless because you're holy. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad you're saved? Let's look in Hebrews in the 10th chapter. I'd like to begin reading at the 12th verse. He's speaking of our Christ. He said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting..." Notice this now. He sat down where? Here in our midst? No, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's that telling you and me? Our shepherd went through the gatekeepers, and he got through to the author of this whole thing. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight, administering salvation to every soul that will yield herself to him. Oh, thrills my soul. Set down on the right hand of the Father, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If we're perfected into sanctification, there is no legitimate reason why we can't associate with the Holy God, then, is there? Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." What's been in here before? What was in your mind and in your heart before Christ came in? Did anything change when he came? Can you still fly off the handle and get mad like you used to because somebody you thought done you wrong? It changed, didn't it? That's human thinking. That's the way of the flesh. When I feel like somebody's done me wrong, I hate him for it. And if I hate him hard enough, I'll be willing to murder him for it. That's human thinking. But Christ came and changed that. Pray for your enemies. Do good to them that revile you and persecute you and despitefully use you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Oh, think of this. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Don't be disturbed when you can't explain to your fellows why you live like you do. They'll never understand why you live like they do till they learn to serve the Christ you serve. And then they'll know. Until they come to that place, they'll never understand. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, you ever wake up in the middle of the night and get to thinking about this? My sins are gone, never to be remembered again. They're cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. The iniquity is gone. The defilement is gone. I am free. I am free. My sins are forgiven. My guilt gone. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no need to keep on making offering and offering and offering. If sin was taken out of your life and forgiven and cast away from you, and by His grace He made you able to walk without sin, there's no need to keep offering again then, is there? It's been taken care of. Let's step out and own and accept and exploit what He did for us. Live a holy life. Walk before Him with a perfect heart. Let His grace be all a potential for us. Live free from guilt and condemnation. There don't need to be any more offering. Now our remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, the means that He exploited to purchase our salvation, let's be bold to enter into it. Quit the sin business in your life, and don't be afraid to stand up and say, I'm a child of God. My sins are gone. My guilt's been washed away. I'm filled with His likeness. And I'm walking in the truth, in the light of His word. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's our Christ, isn't it? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Oh, listen. What does this bring you to? This to me is a marvelous proclamation. This is telling me that whereas once the tree of life was absolutely forbidden to me, it was kept by faithful gatekeepers that would not allow me in, but now through the avenue of His mercy and the provision of His dear Son, I can enter in through that way that He provided, and I am a child of the King. I have access to the tree of life. Do you? We do. Let me tell you something. Your eternal life started the day you got saved. That's the same life that'll go with you when you leave this time world. When this flesh goes back to the dust, that life that was born in you the day you got saved will go back to the author of it, and He'll claim it as His own. He has a right to do with that whatever He wants to. If I come to Him with a soul that has never been touched with this provision, you cast me away, didn't He say? He won't receive that one. But if I have brought myself in submission to Him and in humility of heart, fell down before Him and pled His mercy, when His blood has cleansed away my guilt and I can meet Him without any condemnation, then I hear Him say, what do you hear Him say? What's the promise of the word that He said? Come ye blessed of my Father into a place prepared for you, the sheepfold, if you will. Back into His care and keeping for eternity. Back where the tree of life is and full access to it. Where is the time we're going to take care of this? In some supposed millennium somewhere? This is the place right here. This is where the provision was made. This is where the promise is given. This is the only place in the Word of God that I can find any commitment to humanity for the hereafter is right now. Think of it. I want to read one more text. Will you bear with me a moment and let's look in the 22nd of Revelations and begin reading at verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Don't close them up, for the time is at hand. There's no need to conceal this for some future date, because this is fulfilled right now. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. This is ready now. Ever since Christ has come to the earth, there is no legitimate reason for any man to be in sin, because he came and taught us that sin takes men to hell. He taught us that I came to prepare a way for you, and that way has been here ever since. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Don't you never think that God don't know what's going on in men's hearts and lives. He knows every one of us. There is no one that's going to slip around the edge of the gatekeepers and get in some other way. You remember? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. There is not any other. There's no need to look for anything else. This is the provision that God made for man, and he will not duplicate it. If we refuse this one, we simply lost it forever. And if we accept this one and abide by it, we'll possess it forever. And its benefits will be ours. Listen to this. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Here's the pattern in it. Gets back, right back to where we started. Who the shepherd that enters through the gate into the sheepfold, the one that came and lived just like we have to live here in this world, taught us the way. He entered in, testifies to us that he's on the right hand of the Father today, and invites us down that same path. Remember? Blessed are they that do his commandments, keep his word, that they may have right to the tree of life. That's what the agencies were set in place to protect. Now, with their approval, here is this plan opened. And by going through this, we have access back to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. Oh, you ponder this and think about it. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are the ones who failed or refused to accept Christ, because he's the only provision for man's salvation that's ever been made. I want you to remember this. I want you to think about it until tomorrow night, because it has to do with some other thoughts that we want to present. These are basic. These are vital. These are truths that apply to all of humanity, collectively and individually. I want to live for him and do his will. I'd like you to pray for me.